Hello, this is the weekly talk for St John's Church in Birkdale for today, Sunday, the 26th of March. A good few years ago now, I arrived home from work one evening to find my driveway blocked by a very large red vehicle. I did find it a little bit inconvenient. I also thought it was a little bit inconsiderate. And where was I going to park my own car? After all, why was it necessary for the driver to park his fire engine across my drive? Well, the reason, of course, was because we'd had a fire, only a small one. We had a chimney fire and Jean had called the fire brigade. And I was delighted, of course, that she hadn't delighted that the firemen were there, whether they'd blocked my drive or not. And of course, it reminds you, doesn't it, that our first thoughts and reactions are not always the right ones. They're not always well thought through. Probably we've got lots and lots of other things going on in our minds as well at the time, if that's an excuse. But in an emergency or an unfamiliar situation, we do have to act quickly. And have you ever thought what you would do? What would be your first things, the most precious things that you would do your very best to grab if you were told to evacuate your home? Faced with a fire catching on in more and more of your room, or confronting the floodwaters lapping into your hall, what would be most precious to you? What would you not want to be without? Had I been at home, I think I might have squeezed onto Jean's list somewhere between the cat and the hairdryer. But we're all different. What is precious to you? Leaving aside other people who, of course, might be in your home, it strikes me that there are precious items which are practical. My mother would want her handbag. And there are those items that are more emotional. A photograph or a gift from someone who has since departed. A small object, but a huge amount of love, maybe. And I wonder if our faith is at all like that, divided into the practical and the emotional or spiritual. Have we got the balance right between the formality, the familiarity, and a real and guiding personal love for Jesus? Are we grounded in masonry or mission? Guilty of too much speaking and not enough action, maybe? Well, I hope these are not more than just distracted ramblings, because we're going to look at some of these items in today's talk, which is called Give Up Giving God Second Best, which is the last in our Lent series on giving up or not giving up on important aspects of our everyday spiritual lives. All of the aspects we've looked at so far, from standing up against Satan's powerful presence in our lives, through to recognising your special place in his plans, these are all precious teachings found in the Bible and all to be understood and accepted. And today we look to a New Testament passage which reinforces the message that nothing we have in our lives is too precious that we shouldn't give it all to the Lord of our salvation, the most prized gift of all. And you can find this reading in John's Gospel, chapter 12, starting at verse 1. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honour. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor, he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Now, this is quite a familiar Bible story. And sometimes I think we may get a little bit confused by the actual sequence of events, which are explained slightly different in other gospel readings. But none of that really concerns us, because the history is clear. We need to understand that Jesus had spent almost 3 years by now in a public ministry, which had given new teachings and new directions and a new covenant with God. His disciples had witnessed many miracles, not least the occasion when he brought the man called Lazarus back to life. Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. And today's meal seems to have been in honour of that miracle in the presence of the Son of God. Now, this meal may have started off with a relatively small number of close friends, but you can imagine those numbers increasing as news of Jesus' presence spread. Some of the disciples were there, and of course Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And I always think that this is a very personal occasion, perhaps because of the way it was recorded in John's Gospel, the Gospel which points to the closeness of personal relationships. Jesus and his Father, Jesus and his followers, between God and his people. Jesus was considered a close friend of this family. It wasn't his first visit to their house. But if we look at this story, it is a picture of stark contrasts. Look closely and there is love and fear, love and betrayal, love and tragedy. So let's look closer at this story by meeting its three chief characters, Jesus, Judas, and Mary. As we've said, Jesus has almost completed his earthly ministry. But remember, this visit to Bethany isn't just a stopping off point on his way to Jerusalem. It's a stopping off point on his way to the cross and the final victory. A day or so after this meal, Jesus will be fulfilling the prophecy and the journey into Jerusalem that we call his triumphal entry, the adulation and the alleluias that we will hear more about next week and Palm Sunday. But it can't have escaped your notice that at this time there were plenty of people plotting to find an opportunity to get rid of Jesus. And it seems reasonable to me to consider this meal as a final chance to relax and find comfort with people that he loved and knew well, even with danger around, both inside and outside. Now, of course, the presence of Jesus dictates everything that happens in this story, but John chooses to focus on just this key message that Jesus needed his followers to understand, the reference to his burial and his words, "But you will not always have me." So don't quarrel, don't spoil this time, because it's really special. Now, unlike those people in the room, we of course know how events unfolded. But there's still a need for us to hold the personal time that we have with Jesus as special and precious. Time in prayer and in worship. And if there are dangers around for us, worries and fears, well, they can all be brought inside this room and shared with the Lord for his mercy to take them from us. His words recorded here refer to his life on earth as the followers knew it, but we can joyfully say that after the cross, because of the cross, we do always have the risen Christ with us. Throughout this meal, we can assume that every word Jesus said was probably listened to very carefully and then reported to those outside who are struggling to hear. And isn't that our calling now? We are blessed to hear his words, but we have to pass them on to those who are struggling to hear today. But as most in this room savoured these precious moments, one other had different things on his mind, Judas Iscariot. Now we'll hear a lot more about him as the weeks unfold around Easter, but we can easily recognise him here as a liar and as a thief. Like us all, he had weaknesses which Jesus recognised. He'd even given Judas the chance to change by giving him responsibility for the disciples' daily funds. But Judas found it difficult to resist the temptation of money. Considering the sale value of Mary's oil, is he thinking about the poor? Or thinking about the chance to bring more money under his control? Who is his master here? In a room where plenty of love and peaceful harmony existed, Judas brought division. Do we see the presence of Satan here? Breaking the trust, fracturing the relationship with Jesus, Do we recognise this? If we talk of coming closer to Jesus as bringing us ever closer to the light, we see here Judas slipping ever closer to the darkness. You might say sin is taking hold. And in this respect, we have to continually recognise the weaknesses in our behaviours, because despite all we promise, we remain sinners, never to fulfil all that we owe to God. But our hope is in recognising that human state and accepting how much we need the forgiveness of the imminent cross. So while Jesus taught and Judas plotted, Mary poured out her love for her Saviour. Now, we know how the act of washing or anointing feet was a custom in biblical times. It was an act of comfort and hygiene, as well as an act of hospitality and respect for visitors to your home. But you weren't expected to use your very best oil for this purpose, or at least if you did, it signified the highest status of the visitor. But even then, there was certainly no requirement to pour out an entire jar. And in this case, we're talking about a jar of nard, which was an expensive oil imported from the high altitudes of India and the Himalayas. And as we've heard, this was equivalent of a year's wages for a local man. But to use this expensive perfume and to apply it with her hair, slowly and caringly, tells us everything about Mary, her priorities, and her personal relationship with Jesus the man and Jesus the divine. The family all recognised him as such. Before raising their brother, Jesus had told them that those who believe in me are given eternal life and will never perish. And Martha had replied, I have always believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. But it was against a background of changing moods in the town, a backdrop of Pharisees and officials moving against Jesus, that Mary poured out her oil in demonstration of service and dedication. It wasn't just the fragrance that filled the whole room, it was God's love, offered once more in his Son, and the gratitude shown in Mary's actions on behalf of us all. Humility in serving Christ to honour him, not to glory ourselves or our actions, because our faith isn't about patting ourselves on the back for good things we might have done. It's about what we do for Jesus. And as with Mary, we need to feel that closeness to the Lord sincerely and deeply in our hearts. You may remember on an earlier visit that Jesus had made to their home, we were told that Martha worked away in the background while Mary sat at his feet listening. She had always listened. She'd always grown in her understanding of the transformative effect of Jesus. She'd always been clear on where her priorities must lay. She knew how much had been given to her and in return how she had to give of the very best that she had. The best and most precious of her possessions, the best of her life. Mary gave up a lot. How much are we willing to give up? The Old Testament scripture had taught the Jewish people all about the need for sacrifice, and always you were expected to offer your very best, whether it was your best bull or your best lamb or your best pair of doves. As Jesus on the cross takes on the sacrifices and salvation for us, we need to say thank you by giving him the very best that we have, never the second best. Because anything less weakens the loving spiritual relationship that we are offered. I talked at the beginning about choosing your most precious items, the practical and the spiritual. And in the Bible, we have both. We have obviously all the spiritual guidance we need, but it's also a practical daily handbook to comfort and to guide whatever the circumstances we are facing. Remember, Jesus said to us, follow the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now today, the most popular commandment seems to be to live your best life, which I think roughly translates as be whatever you want and do whatever you like. But that's not how it works. Yes, let's live your best life in Jesus. A life of humility and service, of compassion and faith, repentance and salvation, focusing on God and Jesus as the only priority. That's the best life. Everything else is temporary and just an illusion. So if we finally step once again into Mary's house and look again at the love, the humility, the happiness on offer inside with Jesus, set against the fear, anguish and mistrust of those on the outside, a fight then and now. Who must win? The world is full of misunderstanding or choosing to ignore the guidelines, trying to get the best of all worlds. And compromise, well, can always come up with a solution, but there can be no compromise in Christ. Reflect again on today's verses from John's Gospel and the characters, the real characters we've examined and what they offered to Jesus on his way to Calvary. Judas on one side, Mary on the other. We're not asked to choose a compromise position. We have to be able to say that, like Mary, we have given our all to God, our very best to Jesus, his Son. And in a closing prayer, let's just ask, Lord, we thank you for the presence of Jesus in our lives. May we always remember what we owe him and always give to him the very best that we have to give. Amen.